Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
I want to begin by reading the scripture for this morning. It's out of Isaiah 52:13-53:12. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it. I want you to just listen to it, okay? See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and he shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his wounds, we are healed. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word for us today. I want to talk about what that passage means, but first I need to talk about Star Wars. So how many of you were at VBS this year, okay? Our theme, do you remember what our theme was? Only hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And the story that we used was that of, do you remember? Star Wars, right? And if you were there, it was actually pretty effective. It drew kids into it. They were like really into it. My kids would go home and have like lightsaber fights. And I came home one day after took the dog out, and I came back and they had Alexa playing Star Wars music and they had this epic battle between all three kids, like running around. I was like, what is happening? This is awesome. I'm like, this is my dream to get my kids into Star Wars. I'm this close to getting them to see the movies. I showed 20 minutes of the best prequel and they were like, wow. But that's all I could get them into. Now, if you know something about the production of Star Wars, what happened with the first few movies? Well, the first few movies, although the story goes episodes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, how did they come out? Do you remember? In 4, 5, 6, and then 1, 2, 3, which was kind of confusing. So if you grew up like in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, you watched them, and then like some 20 years later, you found out how you got there, right? Now, I'm not gonna talk about episodes 7 through 9 because those are really controversial. The sequel movies, they're just not as good. So we're just gonna talk about episodes 1 through 6. But it was really interesting. You got the end of the story, and then you got the beginning of the story. But in the scriptures, it's the other way around. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. But I want to talk about, why were these movies so popular? Why did it work so well for our Vacation Bible School this year? Well, I think the reason why is that the world is looking for a hero to deal with its evil. The world is looking for a hero to deal with its evil. For me, one of the heartbreaking things recently in the news has been all the mass shootings, right? It seems like every few days there's another one and another one and another one. And my heart breaks. My heart breaks for the kind of person who's so broken that does this kind of violence. My heart breaks for the families that lose so many people. My heart breaks for the fear that this creates in our society. Now, there's a lot of discussion about how to fix the problem of mass gun violence, but everyone agrees that this is a problem, that this should not be happening, right? The world disagrees about how to fix the world's brokenness, but everyone, in fact, agrees that the world is broken. Pretty much everyone agrees that is the case. The Times newspaper in the early 20th century ran a set of articles, and they asked famous authors, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton, a British author and theologian and humorist, wrote something very serious. He said, "Dear sirs, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? I am." If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we contribute to the world's brokenness, right? We know we might not go down, gun down a bunch of people at a movie theater, at a parade, but we do know that there's something in us that's broken, that needs healing, that needs redemption. The Star Wars movies worked because audiences saw in Luke Skywalker and in the Rebellion hope for a hero to deal with evil, right? It was this compelling story. And yes, it's imaginary, but it points to the kind of hope we have in those kinds of stories for our hero to deal with the world's evil. Jesus is our hope for this kind of hero, our only hope. All of those desires, all those hopes point to him ultimately. Jesus is a different kind of hero. He is the servant king. He is the servant king, and that's our series for the next 4 weeks starting this week. We're going to be in Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12. A shorthand for that's just Isaiah 53, but it's also part of Isaiah 52 as well. We're going to be in there for 4 weeks to see this portrait of Jesus, to hear afresh this good news about what he has done for us, and to hear the calling to serve him as the servant king. Each week, we're going to be filling in this blank. Jesus the King serves us by dot, dot, dot. Jesus the King serves us by dot, dot, dot. This is what makes Jesus a different kind of hero. His kingship is realized and established through service. He's the servant king. His kingship is established and realized through service. And for this week, the message is Jesus the King serves us by taking our place. Jesus the King serves us by taking our place. In theology, this is known as the substitutionary death of Jesus or the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, if you're looking for a $10 word to talk about this, or if you're reading in books and you come across it. That's what we're talking about. This poem that we're looking at about the servant king is one of four passages in Isaiah, the latter part of Isaiah, where the prophet talks about this mysterious figure known as the servant of the Lord. And with each passage, if you pay attention and read along, it gets clearer and clearer who this mysterious figure is. But it's not until Jesus, it's not until episodes 4 through 6, so to speak, that you know who this hero is. And in this passage, God calls us to behold his servant. Behold his servant. And that's what we're going to be doing in these 4 weeks. Behold, see with the eyes of faith, the eyes of your imagination, Jesus the servant king. So here's how we're going to break down this poem, okay? There's 5 stanzas, okay? You're going to have to go back to your literature classes in college maybe or in high school. There's 5 stanzas, each of 3 verses long, okay? 5 stanzas, each 3 verses long. And what we're going to do is we're going to start in the middle of it. It's the heart of the passage. And then we're going to make our way out to the middle portions and then the outer frame. And then we'll talk about the whole thing. Okay, you tracking with me? So we're going to start in the middle, work our way out, and then on the 4th week, we're going to kind of bring it all together to see what we're talking about. So this is what's known as inverted parallelism. It's where you have 2 parts that are parallel, but the second part is inverted. So it goes A, B, and then it flips around, it goes B prime, A prime. And this kind of parallelism, where things, parts are in parallel thought, are found all throughout scriptures, especially the Old Testament. It's all over the place when you really start to pay attention. So we're gonna break down this poem, and we're gonna see more and more the glory, the beauty of Jesus, the servant king. And we're gonna start here right at the middle, looking at the death of the servant. So Jesus, the king, serves us by taking our place. And another way to talk about this is Jesus is the substitutionary servant. He's the substitutionary servant. So let's read verses 4-6 where we're starting this first of 5 stanzas, and we'll begin to unpack this together. It says of this servant, "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." As we make our way through this passage of Isaiah 53, we're going to see that it's kind of a job description from God, a divine job description of what Jesus came to do. And in fact, Jesus probably read the scriptures and passages like this one and went, that's what God is calling me to do. This is what he's calling me to. And if you look at the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus' death, it's like almost like a script that he fulfills. And there's also other passages he fulfills as well. And as we read through these verses, you may notice that there's a change in the evaluation of the servant. There's a change in what they thought of the servant. At the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5, it says this, "Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted." In other words, we thought he was afflicted by God because he sinned. But then we hear in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities." It seemed like the servant was suffering for his own sins, but there's a realization that he was taking our place. He was taking our place. We can see this misunderstanding of the sufferings of Jesus in the Gospels. One great example of this is in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I'm going to read part of this passage here to give you a glimpse of the misunderstanding, and where you can see it's almost like a script for Jesus. This is verses 57 through 68. I know this is a bit long, so I invite you to close your eyes. I want you to picture this scene, because God says, "Behold my servant, see him." "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be..." Wait, I'm in Matthew 27, forgive me. Like, that doesn't seem quite right. All right, Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68. Let's start again. "Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward." You see here, we thought that he was stricken by God. "At last, two came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?' But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, 'I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you were the Messiah, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, 'Prophesy to us, your Messiah. Who is it that struck you?'" So we hear in Isaiah 53 that he was struck down by God, that he was struck by these people who falsely accused him. And so they thought that he was being, you're seeing these connections. So the disciples didn't really get to understand what Jesus was up to, what his suffering, death, and resurrection meant, how they were a part of God's plan until after his death and resurrection. In Luke 24, Jesus comes alongside two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He's resurrected. They don't yet know that he has been resurrected. And he meets them in the midst of their grief, and he redirects them to Scripture. He says, your hopes were right, but you didn't quite understand who this Messiah was supposed to be. And so we hear this in Luke 25, verses 25 through 27, and this time I'm going to read the right verses. Then he, Jesus, said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. At this point, they don't know that it's Jesus. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. The Messiah must suffer and then enter his glory. They thought Messiah would come, be victorious, and then enter his glory. They have episodes 1 through 3 behind them, and they're in the middle of episode 4. The hero has come, but they don't fully understand what he's up to. And so he shows them in all the scriptures in episodes 1 through 3 how all of them pointed to him. Passages like Isaiah 53. He says, no, the Messiah, this promised Savior that was promised to you for the sake of the whole world, that one must suffer and then enter his glory. The pattern of Jesus' ministry is suffering followed by glory. It's also the pattern of our lives as well, but we're going to get to that in a couple weeks. So if you're really wondering, oh, I really want to know about the glory part, you got to wait. We're going to camp in the suffering part for at least a couple weeks. So now I'm going to go back to Isaiah 53 here. We can see Jesus' sufferings in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus was wounded, crushed, punished, bruised. This is all language of a criminal being punished. And if you look at the Gospels, all those verbs describe what happened to him. As he was brutally attacked, unjustly condemned, and painfully crucified. But I want you to let these verbs sink into your mind and your heart. He was wounded. He was crushed. He was punished. He was bruised. Movies like The Passion of the Christ in the early 2000s give us a glimpse of what it might have been like. And that movie was actually way bloodier and gorier than the scriptures actually describe. But the point in picturing it is not to relish in the gore. It's not to get necessarily an accurate historical image necessarily. It's about seeing Jesus and appreciating what he has done for you. Jesus suffered what we deserve because he has taken our place. Notice the words our 4 times in verses 4 and 5. We hear about our infirmities, our diseases, our transgressions, our iniquities. The first 2 words describe suffering that come because of sins. Infirmities can also be translated as pain. Diseases can also be translated as griefs. This is all that we experience in the world because of our sin and the sin of others and the brokenness of our world. The next 2 words, transgressions and iniquities, are 2 of the few words in the Old Testament for sins. Transgressions is missing the mark. It's knowing where you're aiming, like a bow and arrow. Sorry, I'm not aiming at you, Ken and Gale. I'm aiming above you. It's like aiming but missing the mark. It's knowing what you need to do, but you're not quite on track. Wickedness is just doing something wicked, something evil, and it can also describe having a wicked character, a wicked heart. So Jesus took all of that upon himself, our sin and our suffering because of our sin. And then in verse 6, there's an acknowledgement of the sin that Jesus bore, the suffering servant bore in our place. Isaiah says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us all. We are all sheep wandering from our shepherd. Now, this is a common metaphor in the scriptures of this relationship of God to his people. He is our shepherd. He's our shepherd, right? And we're his sheep. And positively, this is great. This means we have security in God's comfort and care, his provision and protection, right? Verses like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, or John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. But there's also a negative aspect in the scriptures. It also means we're stupid sheep that wander away from our shepherd and get ourselves into trouble. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. Have you ever seen a sheep on its own? It doesn't do so well. It's going to wander off a cliff, you know, or it's going to get lost and not know where the food is. And just like that, we are dependent upon our God for true life. We've turned to our own way. The next step after seeing Jesus is putting our trust in him. It's saying Jesus took my place on the cross. Not saying Jesus took the place of everyone in the world. No, he took my place on the cross. It's saying, I am one of those sheep has wandered from my shepherd. I have turned to my own way, and it hasn't gone so well for me. So if you're hearing the gospel for the first time, if it's really sinking in, I went to church for several years, and then the gospel really like hit me one day, actually at camp, and then later on, I was like, oh, they've been preaching this all the time. I just didn't hear it when I went back to church after that weekend. But if you're hearing this invitation that Jesus took your place on the cross and is resurrected for new life for you, you can say yes to him right now in the quiet of your heart. You can say, yes, Jesus, I receive your salvation. Yes, Jesus, I trust that you took my place and I am restored to life with God. And if you've already put your faith in Jesus, this is an opportunity, an invitation to renew that trust, to say, yes, I do trust you, Lord, and a chance to worship and devote yourselves to the Lord, to say, yes, Lord, I am so thankful, and may it grow in me a heart of gratitude, even more gratitude and worship of you, of wanting to serve you. So this is part of the beauty. Behold my servant. Let's take another look at Jesus' beauty and glory. Jesus is a different kind of hero. He's the only perfect hero who deals with the world's evil. He's the only perfect hero that deals with the world's evil. We hear at the end of verse 6 that though Jesus is innocent, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our wickedness, all of our sin has been laid on him. Think with me of all of our attempts individually, as our community, of the world, of dealing with the world's evil. Think about how we try to solve these problems and how it goes. Maybe in our families, in our relationships. Yes, we contribute good. Yes, there's positive steps we can take. But again, if we're honest with ourselves, if we look deep within, even as followers of Jesus, we can still see brokenness. We can still see that there's part of me that might, you know, turn against God at times, or might not be fully devoted to him, or might want to wander, or might not fully devote myself in all of it that the Lord is calling me to do. A great prayer to truly know ourselves before God is Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me, O God, and know my heart. God's the only one who really, truly knows us deep down, even better than ourselves. There might be other people that we're close with that might have, you know, good angles on us, so that can see blind spots, but really the Lord's the only one who truly knows us better than anyone else. And when we say, search me, O God, and know my heart, it's not that God doesn't already know, it's he wants us to know where we're at. And then we can say, lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me in the way of Jesus. We'll talk more about what that means in a few minutes. So here's the good news for the problem of evil in the world. Though Jesus didn't sin, he took upon himself God's punishment for all evil. Though Jesus didn't sin, he didn't contribute any evil, he took the punishment for all evil upon himself. We deserve death for my sin, for your sin, for our sin, for the sin of the world. But he took upon that punishment for himself. Now, the Apostle Peter referred to these verses 4 through 6 that we're looking at this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. And I know I'm doing a lot of verses, so thank you for being patient with me jumping around. Hopefully it's not too much. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, and this is where we're going to end. Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He's quoting there from later on in Isaiah 53. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And here's the key part. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Do you hear in there echoes of Isaiah 53 and those three verses that we were talking about? He bore our sin on the cross. We have all wandered like sheep. By his wounds, we have been healed. And so, just not Jesus, but the New Testament authors, his followers, look at the passages like Isaiah 53 and say, this was fulfilled. The servant has come. He has done this for us. But there's even more good news. He not only takes care of the world's problem of evil and of our sin, but then he also calls us to be a part of the solution in a way. Having taken care of the problems of sin and death, Jesus calls us to follow him and be a part of God's new creation. He calls us to follow him and be a part of God's new creation. In 1 Peter 2, he says, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. Living for righteousness is being part of God's new thing in the world. This new creation starts within us, making us new so that we might pursue righteousness. And it ends when Christ returns and makes all things new. And all those who have received him will receive the fullness of their salvation. So this begs the question, what exactly is righteousness? What does it mean for me to pursue righteousness? A good way to understand that is righteousness is right relationships in God's sight. Righteousness is when things are put to right, when things are rightly ordered in how God would see them put together. This includes our relationship with God. This includes our relationship with one another. This includes our relationship with God's creation. And it even includes our relationship with ourselves. God wants to put that all to right. That's what he means when he says, by his wounds or his bruises, you have been healed. We have been healed. He's bringing wholeness, healing through Christ and by God's Spirit. So how does God work through us to accomplish this righteousness? One of the ways is through redemptive suffering, and that's what Jesus had on the cross, redemptive suffering. Redemptive suffering is when you suffer for faithfulness to God, and then God uses it for his redemptive purposes in the world. He uses it for his redemptive purposes in the world. This doesn't make the suffering that was at other people's hands right. It doesn't justify it. It doesn't mean that God willed your suffering. It means that God is sovereign and in control enough to use what's happened to you for his good, for the good of his kingdom. So in God's new creation, In God's new creation, I thought I had this in there. Maybe it's back there. Nope. Okay, I lost a slide somewhere there. In God's new creation, Jesus calls us to follow his example of redemptive suffering. Jesus calls us to follow his example of redemptive suffering. That's why in 1 Peter 2:21 he says, to this you have been called. Jesus suffered for you. To this you've been called. And Jesus entrusted himself to God as he fulfilled his calling to the judge who judges justly. And he calls us to do the same. I'm going to conclude with some reflection questions, some ways to enter into this episode five. Episode four has come. The hero has come. We're in episode five of the time of the church, and we're waiting for Jesus to come back in episode six. So how do we live in the midst of this drama? Well, there's a couple questions that might be helpful for us. One is, what right relationships is God calling me to pursue? What right relationships is God calling me to pursue? And second, what suffering might this pursuit entail? What suffering might this pursuit entail? So right relationship might be a relationship with my relationship with God. Is God calling you to renew your devotion to him? Is he saying, you know, there's this area of your heart you've been holding back? Or I want you to let go of that bad habit that you know I've been asking you to change, and I want to empower you to do that. Or maybe it's a relationship with someone else in your life. Maybe it's forgiveness that you need to pursue. Maybe it's restoration in a hurt relationship. Maybe it's getting away from someone, breaking a relationship to pursue wholeness in God's sight. And then relationship with God's creation. What area do you have responsibility over? Maybe it's your apartment, your garden, your house. What might God be calling you to make things right in that place? Maybe it means being less attached to your stuff. Maybe it means being more careful of the stuff God has placed and trusted in your care. And then finally, how might right relationships be restored with yourself? What kind of healing do you need? Maybe you need to spend some time resting in the Lord. Maybe you need to take some time to be silent before God. And then finally, what suffering might this entail? What suffering might this entail? What opposition might I face? This doesn't mean we go out and try to suffer for the sake of Christ, like try to get people to be against us. And it also doesn't mean you get to be a jerk for the sake of following Jesus. And then when people are against you, you say, well, this is just because I'm a witness for Christ. No, if you're a jerk, they're persecuting you because you're being a jerk. That's just an example, but I think you get what I mean. But God wants to use you as you're pursuing righteousness. So I want to close in a short time of prayer, and then we'll go into communion. Let's pray. Living Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the servant king, that you are the one who, Lord, we await the day when has taken our place. Things will be made new. All things will be right. In the meantime, Lord, we thank you that you meet us. We entrust ourselves to you with life, with renewal. Lord, you also call us not only to trust you, but follow your example of redemptive suffering. And so, Lord, in the quiet of our heart, we take a minute or so just to ask that you would begin a conversation with us about this, that you would move in our hearts to teach us more about what you would have for us. Lord, we await the day when all things will be made new, all things will be right. In the meantime, Lord, we thank you that you meet us with life, with renewal, with hope. In your name we pray.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at c